scripture of Hebrews tonight. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 24. And talk about Moses' choice. You know, we all make a choice, don't we? Somewhere out here in this matter of prospects of eternity. But I think about it. I think deep about it. And we'll all make a decision, won't we? Hey, yeah, that's so. We do that. God brings, I think, most all men to a point in time where they make a deliberate decision. You're going to go with me? Are you going to remain wedded to this old world and remain devoted to it? Well, Moses made that, he made a decision. He made a choice. Says by faith, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. No longer would he identify with that relationship. Here's that word, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as with dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Let me ask you the question, now why did Moses make this choice? Well, we go to the New Testament and I think we find the answer there, and it answers for all of us. You go to John chapter 15 and verse number 16. Jesus talking to his disciples here who had left all to follow him. They made a choice. And he said to them, he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. That's the reason Moses left Egypt, identified with the people of God in that day who were suffering great affliction. But somebody helped him with his choice, didn't he? God did. Just that, like each and every one of us. You know, a whole lot of times we're somewhat judged on some of the statements we make, some of the doctrines we hold to. And it's without explanation, oftentimes, that we establish ourselves, and yet we have no great difference with some of the ideas others have, especially this idea of choosing the Lord Jesus Christ, choosing to walk with God, making a decision that I'm going to follow Christ and no longer satisfy myself with this world. That happens with every believer. That's a experience that we all can identify with. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. That's what he did with Moses here. Moses chose God because God chose him. And the first choosing was God's choosing. Had it not been so, none of us would have ever chose to follow him. Charles Simeon, I love to read after Charles Simeon, he's one of my favorites. He said, it's a great advantage to us to be acquainted with the Holy Scriptures. Not only because from them we learn the principles of true religion, which can be derived from no other source, but because we see in them examples. That's what we're looking at here in Moses. Examples, he says, which have upon them the stamp and impress of God and of God's approval, and which therefore we cannot presume to disapprove. Had any individual, Simeon says, of the present day, in our present day, acted as Moses did in the instance before us, we should, I doubt not, he says, have all agreed in condemning him as inconsiderable or inconsiderate, enthusiastic, and unwise. You understand what he's talking about here? Moses left all. It was at his hand, at his beck. And yet he left all to follow God, wherever God was to lead him. Timmy goes on to say that not knowing his motives or not giving him credit for them, we could not have formed a correct judgment of his actions. But we're sure, he says, that the choice which Moses made, however absurd it might appear to those or those more immediately connected with him, was truly commendable. And so we go to the book of Hebrews, we go to the 11th chapter, we go to these verses here concerning what really motivated Moses, and we find these statements: by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called, and I had this, any longer the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he says, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions of God's people than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now let's look at this tonight for a little while and see if we can get a lesson out of entertaining what Moses did in the faith of God's people. Let me explain this thing by giving at least two considerations for you to think about. Number one, his conduct. Think about his conduct, Moses' conduct. He was next in line to Pharaoh. He was next in line to the king, to the emperor of that old world, that old kingdom. He was what we might call the first man on the list in the whole land of Egypt. Having been adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and he was adopted, taken into the house as her son, and of course, in that adoption, Pharaoh took him as his grandson and put him on the list as first man to ascend the throne at the death of Pharaoh. They practiced that law of the firstborn. Even the Egyptians did in that particular day. And all the pleasures and all the riches and all the honors, think about this, that man could possess, with the exception of the crown. The crown would not be his until the passing of the Pharaoh. But they were in reach of Moses. They were there. Everything. They were there. That's the treasures it's referred to of Egypt. All were his. And so he was in the actual enjoyment of them. Yet he renounced them all. He was already into whatever he wanted, whatever he desired, whatever any man desired. Moses was right there in reach of them. They were his. Yet he renounced them. He renounced them. And think about this. This lesson applies as perfectly as anything I've ever dealt with to the Christian, to the believer who's left all for Christ. Do you believe that? Do you truly believe that a person, when they come into a identification with Christ, that person leaves all for Christ? He may not realize it at that particular time. It may be a progressive thing with him or her, but the decision has already been made. The choice has already been made. So think about that. And so you think about this also. This was not a choice that he made at a season by the reason of youth. In other words, he was not a young man. He wasn't an adolescent or even an early person in his early 20s. But he was full 40 years old when we read about this choice that was made here. Full 40 years old. And of course, it'd been difficult for him to make this choice at the age of, say, 60 or 70 or 80. If he lived to be 120. But he was getting on in age when he got up to be about 80 or 90. And so the things of this old world, like, you know, all those treasures that he may have flirted with when he was a younger fella, didn't mean anything to him then. As he aged, that's the way it is with us, isn't it? These things, they lose their glimmer, don't they, after a while? Yeah. What do they mean to you? Why are we so enthused with them for so long? When now they're fading. It is fading, passing, slowly passing, out of the way. And so it is. No, it was when he was at the age of 40. That was in his prime of life, wasn't it? If he lived to be 120, at 40, we would call that the prime of life for Moses, wouldn't we? And that was him. Full maturity. He was at full maturity when he made this choice to forsake all and to suffer affliction with his afflicted brethren. That's when it happened. When he went out there that particular day. That particular day must have been right at 40 years old. May have been on the very day of his birthday. I don't know. But it's pretty close there. It makes it very clear, doesn't it? And he went out to visit his brethren. He'd already come to the knowledge. He knew very well his kinship with those Israelites. I think he'd been taught that probably from a youth by his mother, who had nursed him in the stead of Pharaoh's daughter. And she undoubtedly had taught that young child while he sat on her knee who the true God was and who those people were that were now suffering great affliction. And so at the age of 40, full maturity, both in body and in mind, as Scripture says, that he made this choice, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That's a great good choice, wasn't it? That's a good choice. And I don't think anybody's ever truly made that choice ever regrets it. Never, ever regrets it. I, for one, never have regretted that choice that by the power of God I made many, many years ago. And if I keep my mind, I won't regret it when I leave this world. Don't think so. Bammer sent us a little thing. You got? I guess you got that off the internet. A good story. Did you send that to anyone but I know? about this dear old lady, saint of God, and she was reaching the point of passing from this world to the new world, to the world beyond this world, and she was talking to her pastor about making her arrangements for her death and her passing. And she says, "One thing that I want you to do when they lay me in the coffin," she said, "I want you to put a fork up on my chest, and I want you to take my hand and lay it upon the fork." I think that's where it went, wasn't it? And pastor didn't know what in the world she meant by that. And he asked, "What do you want that? Why are you suggesting that, dear sister?" "Well, that fork is going to tell a story to those who walk by the casket that Sister So-and-so had her fork ready for something better beyond this life. The best was yet to come." I believe that's the way it went. "The best is yet to come." You know, I heard that story. It came to my mind. And I think, did we respond to you about where I heard it? Esther Carmichael had a lady in the church in Butler, Georgia, where her husband pastored for several years, many years. And a dear old sister, she called her name. I wish I could remember what she referred to this old lady many times, but I forget what her name was. But she said this actually happened. That was her request to her pastor and to those who knew her. "When I pass away and they lay me in the box, put a fork on my chest. If somebody asks why Sister So-and-so had that fork on her chest and with her hand clasping that fork, you tell them that Sister So-and-so died knowing the best was yet to come." That's not many. That's some way to leave this old world, isn't it? The best is yet to come. Well, note again. I said Moses was at the age of 40, full maturity, both in body and mind. Scripture says in Exodus 2:11, "It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian," it says, "beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and struck down the Egyptian." This is about the time it appears he made that choice. "I'm no longer going to be identified as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. My identity here from here forth will be I'm a child of Abraham. I identify with my brethren who are children of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. So I think it was about right here. Matter of fact, Stephen brought this out in his dying words in the book of Acts, chapter 7. Stephen, when he was before the Sanhedrin, and not long before they took his life by stoning, he said, now, when Moses was 40 years old, here it is again, another testimonial scriptural passage. 40 years old, said it came to pass, or it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Now, who brought that into his heart at this particular time to visit these afflicted people? It's the God of all providence, the God that directs our steps. And oftentimes we wonder, why are we here? Why are we doing this at this particular time? What's going on in this particular case that we find ourselves in? Well, it's God leading us, marking our steps out as we walk after Him. So this, I think, was when He made His choice. All those refined treasures in Egypt at that time that He had truly relished no longer meant anything to Him. That's the break that the believer has with this world. There comes a time when nothing, absolutely nothing, no relation, whatever the matter may be, nothing has any relish anymore for you. It's all to be left behind. It's a passing world, and everything that's in it is passing with it. And we come to realize that in the work of God in our heart as we get ready to leave this world. So He made His choice, refusing no longer to be recognized under that august character of Pharaoh's daughter, but choosing rather to appear in His own proper character as a child of Abraham. You know, we who are saved, somewhere, at some time, made that same choice. Made the same choice that Moses did. All these he sacrificed voluntarily and with a determined purpose. And so did you and I. So did we. Somewhere out there. I don't know your exact experience. I know we come to a place sometimes we say, well, people come to us and say, Brother Terry, God save me and I want to be baptized. Well, there's a process, I think, going on somewhere out there. And only you and God knows how it's working. But it's a process. And you come somewhere out there in your own mind and heart to the point where Moses came to. Because this is a pattern for all God's children. A break with this world and a determination that I'm going to follow after God. Regardless of where the world goes or where others go and what others do, I'm no longer going to be identified with those who are not following God and honoring His holy name. So, while Moses was in this exalted station, his brethren, according to the flesh, were suffering under the most grievous oppression. And he said, I'm going to take up my life right here with these people. And he killed that Egyptian who was oppressing his brethren. And it was made public and he fled. But it makes it clear here, not because he was afraid of the wrath of the king, but he made his break, and he had to leave Egypt. It's like God's people in this old world come to time where, you know, you've made your break and you've got to leave this world. No longer be attached to it. To unite himself with his people was to subject himself to all the reproach and cruelty under which they groaned, and they were groaning under great reproach at that time. And bring me down to say a few things here in conclusion about this. Yet I think he acknowledged them as his kindred and voluntarily participated with them in their lot. And so it is with you, believer. You participate with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever that lot is, whatever it costs you. You participate with the lot of the church, just like Abraham did with that church in the Old Testament. And we call it a church. It was the people of God that were bound together. And you note this in another point here. The principal form of which it proceeded, from which it proceeded. We're told that he acted thus by faith, isn't it? By faith. And that's the only way a person's going to leave this world, separate himself from this world, is by faith. The only way you're going to walk with God is by faith. Scripture's so clear with that thought that by faith, we live by faith, we walk by faith. That's just so, isn't it? This principle called faith. This virtue that only God gives us. It's not a carnal thing. It's not something that's inherent with you. It's a divine virtue that God implants in the heart. You can't do it without that. Folks try it, but they can't do it. They just cannot do it without that virtue that God implants in the heart of the true believer. How much they try, can't do it. Over the years, I've seen so much of it. So much. Looks real good from the surface. And for a while, looks very, very encouraging. But after a while, for some reason or another, they fall right back to where they claim they came from. Right back. They cannot tolerate the idea of separating themselves from whatever the relation is, whatever the treasure may be, just can't do it. They just can't do it. They have to have that faith that the Hebrew letter is talking about with Moses here. You see, by faith, Moses saw that the Hebrews were exclusively the people of God. Somewhere out here, that's what brought you together with God's people. You saw that these people are exclusively the people of God. These are the ones that I want to be identified with. This is where my fellowship is. There's truly no fellowship apart from it with a believer. It's with these people that God has made very clear are exclusively his people. That's what he did with Moses there. Made it so very, very clear. And he was determined that as such, whatever they might endure from man, they were yet a happy people because they were the chosen people of God. And so if it's the slime pits that they had to wallow in and make those bricks for this tyrant, they'd do it as joyfully as they possibly could. And because they had a God that they were wedded to, and they knew God had a purpose in whatever lot they found themselves in. Yeah, they did. So since God, the God of the whole earth, was their God and esteemed them as his own peculiar treasure, they were happy. That makes a man happy, doesn't it? Don't it, you? Is anything else that supersedes that? If you know that in your heart, that God is your God, and that God espouses you to himself as his peculiar treasure, nothing can make you any happier than to know that. Nothing. So Moses saw, too, that the reproach that was cast upon them was cast upon them for the sake of Christ. Christ was in the midst of those people just like he is the church today. You see it all the way through the Old Testament. Christ didn't just appear at Bethlehem as a babe in the manger. He was from everlasting to everlasting. He was back then, there, with those people. Those people that were going through all that turmoil, affliction. Christ was there with them. He was in the slime pits with those suffering Hebrews. He surely was. So, that reproach was cast upon them for Christ, in whom they professed to believe as their future Messiah. And had they chosen to intermarry with those Egyptians and become one people with them, they would not have had to suffer these things. They surely wouldn't. No. Pharaoh would have accepted them right on, just as they were his people. But they weren't his people. They were God's people. And whatever the cost, they bore it. So, but behold and fast their regard to Abraham as their father, and their expectation of Christ Jesus as to spring from one of the descendants of Abraham. They exposed themselves to all these injuries which an envious, crude, and despotic monarch could inflict upon them. Therefore, their reproach was properly the reproach of Christ. Christ himself being the object of it, and suffering it, as it were, in the person of his people. Let me show you that. There's a passage you're very, very familiar with. It's in the 9th chapter of Acts. That scene on the Damascus Road. Don't let this slip by you without understanding what's taking place and what's said here. It goes all the way back over here to Moses and even beyond him to Abraham, to God's people from the very beginning. And in the book of Acts, chapter 9, in verse number 4, Paul, at this particular time, has not been absolutely converted to the Redeemer. I think he's struggling. He's kicking against the pricks. Convicted. They started when Stephen cried out, while those Jews were stoning him to death. I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. It may have been then. I don't know. But it says in verse number 4, then he, Paul, fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? This gets the apostles, prior to his being converted and made an apostle, this gets the old avenger of the people of God. It's his attention. Why are you persecuting me? So I said, Jesus, our Lord, was in the slime pits and under the same affliction that those ancient Hebrews were. He was in the jaws of the absolute and constant persecution of the early church, as those who hated the church. Why did they hate the church? Because they were identified with Christ. They hated the church because of Christ. So Paul is experiencing this. Persecuting me? Yeah. Anytime a person touches one of God's elect, they're touching Christ. Anytime they're inflicting persecution or some kind of affliction, some kind of pain or whatever it may be, pain of heart, pain of mind, pain of body, upon a child of God, they're touching Jesus himself. They're persecuting Christ. He's there. Always there. Paul said this also in Colossians 1:24. He said, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. He says, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. That's the church. We came along behind Christ, filling up, fulfilling the sufferings that was left behind for you and I to enter in our identification with Christ. He goes on to say, for the sake of his body, which is the church. So Moses saw yet further that the afflictions which they endured for Christ's sake should in due time be rewarded. And it will be in due time be rewarded. And that all who participated in their suffering should partake also of their reward. That's why I could say, rather than enjoy the treasures of Egypt, which is only for a season, he chose rather to suffer the afflictions of God, or the afflictions of this world, that he might reach the reward that God had in store for them. So as the patriarchs looked by faith to a heavenly city and a heavenly country, so did Moses look to a heavenly reward. It's all at the end of life. It's all, whatever this life may bring, hey, it's always the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Therefore, in this view, he esteemed reproach to be riches, great riches. I'm talking about Moses. He esteemed reproach to be riches, great riches. Yea, yet greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. So we see, therefore, that the church in the Old Testament was endowed with the same faith as the church in the New Testament. And as we live by that faith and walk by that faith, so did they. We're all of the same body, made up of the same making of God himself. Paul wrote this in the Philippian letter, and I close with it. He said, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as light, as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice And they were concerned. I'm talking about the church at Colossae and the church at Philippi. They were so concerned for their blessed pastor and apostle. And he says, I receive the affliction that I'm undergoing as just a drink offering being poured out on sacrifice, filling up the afflictions that my Redeemer left behind as being identified with Him. He goes on and says, and I'm glad and rejoice with you all for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. Let's bring up these afflictions. Suffer whatever we must suffer. Always keep it in mind. We're identified with Christ and we're doing it for His sake. All right. We'll stop there.